I'd like for you to turn with me tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to be using verses 30 and 31 as my text. My subject, the house that God built. Well, you say, preacher, there's no mention of a house in your text. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. You won't find the word. You won't find it in all of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2. The house and the building of it's not mentioned until chapter 3, where he says, for. For. Now he's reaching back to all of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, and what he said thus far in chapter 3. For, he said, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. The word house is used often in the Scripture. You'll find it in many places in the Scripture. In 2 Timothy, I thought this was particular interest to me. He's talking about in 2 Timothy 2, and verse 20. In the first part of that chapter, Paul's talking to them, to this young minister Timothy, and he's telling him the danger of false teachers. And he uses the strongest of terms. They'll eat as does a canker. They're a cancer. You get this in your midst and you can't get rid of it. It has to be cut out. It's an awful thing. And he don't want to discourage this young minister. He just wants to warn him. And he tells him, in a great house. I don't have a great house. I just have a house. I mean, it's great to me. But in a great house, who has a great house? God does. This is a great house. He told David, he said, would you build a house for me? The heavens can't contain me. What are you going to build for me? In a great house. If God has a house, it's a great house, isn't it? But he said in a great house, there's vessels of honor and there's vessels of dishonor. So don't let these guys get under your skin too much. They're in God's house. In God's house. In this sense, he's talking about the entire scheme of all things. He's talking about this great house. What does that take in? It takes in everything. It takes in the whole universe. Creation, civilization, history, present day activity. It takes in the whole scheme. This great house. When our Lord was about to leave this world, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house. Now listen, how big is his house? Is this his house here? Huh? Just a little piece of it. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Huh? My Father, in a great house. Oh. What house is he talking about? He's talking about that great house, that house that takes in everything that is. In Hebrews chapter 1, Paul tells us, that in these last days God has spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Now watch this. By whom also He made the worlds. Not this world. Worlds. What's that include? Farther than you can ever imagine. How far out is the Hubble telescope? Rex and I thought about this going down. As far, ever how far it is, it's way out there. And as far as it can reach to see, it looks the same as it did the first time they turned it on. How big is this universe? It's as big as God. Huh? He made all things. Through His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, He made this great house. And this house encompasses all things. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul tells us that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, this man whom the Jews rejected, hated, despised, tortured, hung on a cross, and laughed at Him while He died. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, he said, is the image of the invisible God. I saw God. If you didn't see Christ, you didn't. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, which are in heaven, which are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him, now listen, and for Him. And He's before all things. He's the builder of the house. In the beginning, John said, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there was nothing created apart from His hand. God has built a great house, a house for the glory of His name, and He built this house by His Son. And consider this man, Jesus Christ. That's what he said. Consider the apostle of our faith. You consider him. You better consider him. He's God's Son. We better kiss the Son. He's the Son of God. He was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now listen, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. He built the house. This great house that we can't even take in, we can't even imagine. The size of it, the scope of it, the length of it, the depth of it, there's no words to even describe it. It just goes on forever. It encompasses everything. This great house. He's the builder. Now listen to me. He's also the building. He's the builder. He's the building. He's the site on which it's built, and He's the foundation. Not only that, He's the master of the house. You call me master, you do well, for so I am. But here's what I want you to see. There's things in the house. There's things in the house. I have my house down in Taylor, Arkansas. Things that were given to me. Things that I purchased. And things that I made. There is in God's house too. There is in His house. God gave all things to His Son, didn't He? Huh? He made everything that is. And He purchased everything that is. I had some things in that house used for a time. When time was over, Yvonne and I took them out to a burn pit and set them on fire. We burn them up. I didn't need them anymore. I have other things that I'll keep and maintain for a while longer. And then I'll get rid of them. And I think I have some things that my children may take and cherish. Just the same way I did. And so I preserve those things. God's house. It's a great house. It's a house of purpose, a house with design, a house that takes in everything that is. All right? In this house are vessels, some to honor, some to dishonor. And these vessels are not by accident. None of them. They all have something to do with the honor of the builder, who's God. On the vessels of dishonor, he's appointed a less honorable function. A lot of difference between an oven in the kitchen and a pot in the bathroom, isn't there? A lot of difference in these vessels and why they're there and why they're being maintained. Scripture said that God endures these dishonorable vessels fitted to destruction. He endures them. They're not being maintained so they can have a chance. Salvation ain't by chance. He endures them. He uses them. Vessels upon which he'll show his wrath, Paul said, and make his power known. But there's also vessels in this house that are called vessels of mercy. Afore prepared unto glory. They were shaped, cut out, set apart for his glory. And upon these, he says, he'll make known the riches of his glory on these vessels. Isn't that something? They're purposely made and appointed a place in God's house to be seen of all who enter in. And it's these vessels of which I hope to talk about tonight. The work of salvation, as it's communicated to us, the faith whereby we receive it, and the life we live as the result of it, is often called in the Scriptures a house. A house. Moses was faithful over all his house. And he tells us in 1 Peter 2:5 that we are lively stones, spiritual stones, living stones, if you will, being built up a spiritual house. People. Who are they? I don't know. Only way I know them is the way Paul knew them. I know your election of God. Our gospel came not to you in word only. Came in power. Came in the Holy Ghost. Came with much assurance. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, he said that Christ, unlike Moses, who was a servant over the house, he was the head of that house. In Hebrews 3, 6, he said that Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And then in Matthew 6, these are all scripture references to what I'm talking about. This giving of faith, the life we live having been given that faith. And in Matthew 7, he said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. What did he say? You know what Christ preached? He preached Christ. That's what he preached. That's what he preached. He preached himself. In Matthew 7, he said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him unto a wise man which built his house on a rock. And this is the house of which Paul says we labor together with God. I have five things I want us to see in my text and in this simile that I've given you of the house that God built. The first thing I want you to see is consideration. Boy, we don't like that word in Sovereign Grace churches, do we? Huh? Oh, he's talking about decisions. Well, you're not born of a decision, but if you be born, you'll make a decision. Is that right? You can't do anything without making a decision. You can't do anything without some consideration. In verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, before he gets to my text, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren." Here's some things to consider. You see your calling, brethren? How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Why? He tells you right here that no flesh should glory in His presence. Before any building takes place, there's some considerations to be made. First of all, who God is. Who's running things? Who's dictating the terms? Who sits on the throne? Paul said, I know what you're going to say to me. He was writing Romans chapter 9. He told over Romans, I know exactly what you're going to say to me. Why does he find fault for who hath resisted his will? And here's what he told him. Nay, but old man, who art thou? Who do you think you are to reply against God? Here's the consideration. Who's on the throne? Whose book is this? Whose terms are these? Who's running the show? Who's the Creator? Who's the Lord? Whatever it is that we build in a spiritual sense must be to His glory and not ours. We're fellow laborers with God. We're not our own and we're not left to ourselves, thank God. There's considerations in this thing of spiritual house building. Who God is. What's His purpose? What's the means He intends to use? What kind of materials? Where? When? A lot of considerations in here. And I'll tell you another consideration. The cost. Which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? You know what that scripture is really talking about? It's not talking about to see if you got enough money to build the tower. It's to show you that you don't. That's what that scripture is all about. You count the cost, you'll find out you ain't got what it takes. It takes Christ. And in Him we count the cost, and He can pay the bill. He can finish the tower. Considerations. And then secondly, we're to build. Religion encourages you to build with what you have. Start with what you have. Well, what do you have? Nothing. Nothing. They say build on the flesh. Pour your footer on man's good ground. Now, my friend, you don't want to build there. You don't want to build there. You don't want to build on man because there's nothing beneficial in man to build on. In Matthew 7, our Lord warns about building on the shifting sand of man. He said there's storms coming. There's floods coming. And your house ain't going to stand if you build it on the sand. But know this, that house is going to be tested. God's going to prove what's His house and what's your house. That's exactly right. Why? Because He's going to get all the glory. You cannot build on man. You cannot build on this world. John said, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father. You don't want to build on that. And you cannot and must not build on worldly religion. The religion of this world's anti-Christ, contrary to Christ, opposite of Christ. And therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I liken him to a wise man. He ain't going to build on those things. He's going to build on the rock. Upon this rock, he said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When the Spirit of grace interacts with the sinner, and he begins to see the necessity of the shelter, he seeks and finds out where to build. What am I going to base this salvation on? What am I going to base this? I can't base my righteousness on mine. Mine's filthy rags. I can't build on this flesh. It's nothing but sand. My house in Taylor, the whole city of Taylor, Arkansas, is built a frog pond. It's just, you can go out in the spring, take a shovel. I've been out there going to plant flowers. I'll take a shovel full out. 3/4 of that hole where I just took that dirt out was filled full of water. Groundwater right up to the top. Try to build on that. Yvonne and I have been jacking that old house of mine up. It just, it's all over the place. You can't build on that. Can't build on that. We build our house on Christ. Now listen to me. Why am I telling you all this about this house? Because the house you build is the house you have to live in. That's why. We have to live in it. We got to live in it. If I build in a dump, I have to live in a dump. If I build down in Sodom, I have to live in Sodom. If I build a house on this flesh is just flesh. That's all it's ever going to be. Not going to improve with age. If I build on the flesh, I have to live in the flesh. Now, if you're going to build a house for your soul, you need a safe and productive place to build it. Satan and the religion of this world have convinced a whole generation that anybody can build a house for his soul. And salvation is a house for your soul. And it's not a matter of merely being disappointed down the road. Huh? I built houses in the past down the road. Man, I wish I'd have done this. I wish I'd have put this here. I wish I'd have swung that door the other way. This is not a matter of being disappointed down the road. This is a matter of the ruination of your soul. If the house goes, the soul goes with it. Third thing I see in this that we need is to find somebody that God has enabled and gifted to build. Paul called himself, and you couldn't get him in any other situation to say this, but he had to say it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as a wise master builder. God gifted these apostles, they're master builders. You better find somebody who knows how to build. I had a friend of mine built out here in Junction City. And he come and he wanted me to build his house and I priced it and he got this big lump in his throat and I think I'll build it myself. I said, okay. I went on about my business and I don't know, 6 months went by, I got a call. I know you're busy, but could you meet me out here on the building lot? He said, I got some questions for you. I said, okay. So I went out there. And he's just pacing. I got out of the truck and I said, what's the trouble? He said, man, look. He had a foot of water under that house. And I said, well, don't let that scare you. I said, just put you a pump down there and pump the water out and then put some plastic over that thing. We'll get a drain in. He said, I didn't put no gravel under it. Oh, man. Now you're going to have to take a little kid's wagon and a rope and pull that gravel, a little wagon at a time, dump it up on that house in the mud. Find somebody who knows how to build. You see what I'm saying? I've often been reminded by men when I talk about the necessity of gospel preaching. I'm reminded by men, the Bible said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord be saved. Well, I'm happy it says that. And I know that it does. And it don't just say it there. It says it in a few other places. And I'm happy about that. However, most who point that out to me don't know the four questions that Paul asks after he makes that statement. How are you going to call on him in whom you have not believed? This calling, this coming, this believing is accompanied by these four things. How are you going to call on him in whom you have not believed? Calling on God, not just spitting out words in the air and allowing God to translate them. Those who call on him know who he is. They may not know everything about him, but they know he's God. The God you called on, was he sovereign? Did you leave things in his hand knowing that he's sovereign? Could you come like the leper and say, Lord, Lord? That's a strange word in religion, isn't it? Lord, if you will, who you say that to? A sovereign. You can make me whole. You can make me see. Was he sovereign? Was he unchangeable? God never changes. He never changes. There's a fellow who's a member of my church now, but before he was, he called me one day, and he said, I listened to this message you was preaching, and he said, problem is there's no preachers up here. And I said, well, why are you still there? You reckon God's going to make an exception because you're in a place where there are no preachers? God don't change. He don't change. He don't change in his purpose. He don't change in his will. God don't change. Well, what about these gifts? Well, what about them? What's it say in James chapter 1? Every good gift, every perfect gift cometh down from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, not even a shadow of turning. He's unchangeable. This God we called on, is he unchangeable? Have I cried from my heart? Lord, I know you're going to save somebody. Could it be that I'm one of them? Huh? He's unchangeable. He ain't changing. Is the God I called on omnipotent, all-wise, everywhere present? Is he running things? Is he just a figurehead on the throne, or does he actually run things? Calling on God is just not spitting words in the air. Now listen to this. Here's what John said. He just keeps saying, and we know. Believers aren't ignorant. They know the truth. John said, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. Now listen. That we may know him that's true. Do we? Well, how are you going to call on him in whom you have not believed? Secondly, he asks, how shall you believe in him of whom you have not heard? Faith comes by hearing. Somebody told me not long ago, he said, Peter said that we're born again by the word. I said, yeah, I know he did. But did you read the other two verses? This is the word, he says in verse 25 of 1 Peter 1. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness, but unto us that are being saved. Now listen, it's the power of God. The very power of God. And nobody's going to build this spiritual house apart from gospel preaching. It ain't going to happen. And I'll tell you something else about this spiritual house. When somebody's building, there are sounds that accompany the building. If it gets quiet, you better go check on your men. There's something going on. You can hear it. I can hear the machinery. I hear that hoe mixing that mortar. I hear that hammer hitting those nails. I hear that saw. There's noise going on. The preaching of the cross is the noise we need to hear. And then thirdly, Paul asks this question. How shall you hear without a preacher? How shall you hear without a preacher? I'm going to get sideways of you right now. The Word of God is not a preacher. Huh? They had the Word. They had the Word before Christ came. They had the Word before the gospel was manifested as it was in Christ. They had the Word of God. And I'm not taking anything away from the Word of God. The Word of God, Christ said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. What's the problem? You won't come to me that you might have life. Why not? Because God ordained that that should happen through a preacher. Now that's just so. That Ethiopian eunuch, he was sincerely seeking the Lord. He'd been to Jerusalem, he'd been through the feast days, he did everything that everybody told him to do, and he came away as ignorant as he was before he went. And he's riding along in the chariot, and he's reading the book of Isaiah, which was transcribed by hand on a scroll. Just a few had. And he was reading it. And he knew there was something precious about it, but he couldn't understand it. And Philip said, you understand what you're reading? Oh, I've never been so happy in all my life. But that preacher asked me, do you understand what you're talking about? You know what you believe? Do you understand what you're quoting? Oh, my soul, how shall I except a man tell me? Come right up here. Sit right here. Oh, don't you know that Ethiopian eunuch drank that in like sweet honey? Riding along in that chair, hearing those precious words. This is talking about Christ. This is talking about the Son of God coming as your substitute and representative, dying on a cross, living for your righteousness, dying for your righteousness, being raised from the dead for your justification. Oh, my soul, his heart began to just ache. And he began to tremble. And then he said, I believe. Oh, and then they spent 6 months trying to get him baptized. Oh, no. As soon as he saw water, he said, what doth hinder me? Huh? That's when God works. That's what I'm talking about, the house that God builds. Does he use men? Sure he does. Does he use his word? Sure he does. But it's God. I plant, polish waters. That's what I do. I throw some seed out there, another comes along, waters it, but God gives the increase. Not going to be a house without Him. It's His house. How you going to hear without a preacher? God's purposed three things in the building of His house. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the Gospel of God. Uses all three. Well, don't he make exceptions? No, he don't. How shall you hear? Somebody said, well, I get tired of you asking that. I ain't asking that. The Holy Spirit's asking that. And if he asks it, I reckon it's okay for me to ask it. And then lastly, he said, how are they going to preach except they be sent? I tell you what they're going to do. They're going to go out there and blabber. They're going to go out there and talk. They're going to rehearse doctrine. They're going to do this and they're going to do that. But they can't preach unless God sends them. I tell you who you want in this pulpit, somebody God sent. You can find plenty of Calvinists, man. This country's full of Calvinists. But you need a man that God sent. Huh? Over in First Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul said, I thank God for you. He already told them that he knew his election. He said, and I thank God again for you. Because when my gospel came to me, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. The gospel of God. And it came to you. It was sent to you. He was sent to you. The means was sent. It was all sent of God. How shall they preach? Now, I tell you, you might not like these things. Most people don't. You may not believe it. Most folks, they just won't do it. And you may not submit to it. The vast majority won't do that. But the Bible said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Listen to this. Paul went up to Pisidia, and there's a little place up there in that territory called Antioch. And he went up there to preach. There were two Antiochs. This one was up in Pisidia. He went up there to preach, and he quoted half the Old Testament to him. I mean, he went all the way back and just all the way to, and then he said, through this man that I just told you about, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Huh? Why are we so opposed to that? Oh. And then fourthly, if the Lord be pleased to build this house of faith, he'll send you a man that's going to tell you how it's done. How's it done? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But first of all, he's going to tell you who he is. And he's going to tell you why he came. He's going to tell you what he did. And then he's going to tell you where he's at. He's on the throne. Huh? And then he's going to tell you, believe on him. Believe on him. The scripture said that the Jews despised what he had to say, even after he quoted an Old Testament scripture telling them that that's what they're going to say. He said, be careful. You don't want to be among these that he prophesied about. And they did the exact thing that prophet prophesied that they do. They rejected the truth. And he said, seeing you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, he said, I turn to the Gentiles. And he quoted them that Old Testament scripture about the Gentiles. And here's what it says. They were glad. We're all Gentiles. We ought to be glad. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. What did they believe? They believed what Paul preached concerning the person of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, we're talking about building this house. Build what you need. Huh? Don't build what somebody else tells you to build. Build what you need. You don't build a thatched hut to protect you from a hurricane. I've been down in Yucatan, and I've been out in the jungles, and I preached to those natives out there. And the other day when that hurricane came, it went right across where I preached. And I know where them folks live. They live in a thatched hut with a grass roof. Every now and then, if a man has enough money, he can put a corrugated tar paper roof on his house, but that's it. And he's out in this jungle, and a hurricane comes through. Huh? Build what you need. Build what you need. What do you need? Christ in you. Huh? The hope of glory. I go to prepare a place for you. He's the place, isn't he? If he goes on my behalf, I have a place, because he's the place. Is that right? He's the place. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. An Armenian preacher told me one time in a meeting that our good works were sending up material to build our house in glory. Have you ever heard that? I used to hear it all the time in these Armenian churches. What foolishness. Christ is our house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? All right, let me give you a little illustration. Imagine yourself to be born in deepest, darkest Africa. Just think about it. Out in that jungle. I watched a documentary on pygmies the other day. It's just unbelievable. Disconnected from society, no schools, no technology, no churches, no hospitals, born in an old hut with a dirt floor. You could come up and take your hand like that and stick it between the sticks on the side of the hut you're in. When it rains, it leaks. When it blows, it comes through the cracks. Insects and predators come and go as they please. The environment inside is the same as it is outside. Your house offers very little comfort, very little protection from your enemies. Whatever you eat in this house, you had to hunt for or climb a tree and gather it. And because of tradition, ignorance, and geography, I'm left in this jungle to live out my days. Each day when I wake up to the realization that today is going to be exactly the way it was yesterday. And the day before, and the day before that. It's never going to change. No way out. No hope of anything any better. And I wake up every day to it. But then one day in the providence of God, a man comes right where you are, right where you live, right down on your level. And he stoops over and he looks in that hut. And he said, I know you don't know who I am. But my Father, who's rich beyond your wildest dreams, has seen what you're suffering. He's seen your agony. He's seen the curse. He knows exactly what you go through every day. And by his mercy and compassion, my Father has built you a house. And after a few more kind words, he said, if you'll follow me, I'd like to take you and show you that house. Huh? Oh, I'm going to do that so bad. If I could, I'd take you by the hand. I want to show you that house. That's the purpose behind this message. I want to show you this house, this great house, this glorious house. And they go through the jungle and all the hardships, the vines, the thistles, the mud and the predators and the insects. And then in a few days, they pass through this thing and spread those wide leaves, and there is a house like you've never seen before in your life. That house is made out of white marble. It's sitting in this clearing, and there's a waterfall behind it, and a pool of blue water right out the side of it, pristine water. 20, 30 feet deep, and you can see the bottom. And it's sitting there in the grandeur of that great mountain, and he leads you up, and he just comes right through the door. You're allowed to pass right through. It has a door. The hut didn't have a door. He opens the door, and he takes him in, and he looks around, and he can't believe his eyes. It's nice inside this house. It ain't like it is out there in the jungle. The temperature in there is perfect. The environment in there is perfect. The house has a slate roof on it, impervious to fire and rain. Windows to see in and out. The temperature inside perfect. And then he shows him the pantry. I love a pantry, don't you? He opens up his pantry and there's enough food in there to last him a lifetime. He just lays his bow and arrow down. He's not going to need that. Everything you can imagine. Enough to last him a lifetime. And then he goes and he peers into the bedrooms and there's beds in there with covers that'll cover you up and especially suited for where it centers. The house, all of a sudden he notices the house is fully staffed. It has butlers and chefs and maids and servants. And he asked the son about it. He said, well, he said, in this house, all the work is done for you. Huh? It's done for you. Come mealtime, a table set with everything your heart could desire. Oh, and to wash at the end of the day, a pure pool of water. In the closet, you come out of that pool and you're looking for something to put on. You look in that closet, it's full of white linen. Soft to the touch. Fits you perfect. On certain days, teachers come and teach everybody in the house. Show you things that you've never imagined. Shows you things that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. The house, you look out the window and you see these, look like a man from Glad, you know. You guys say, mighty men guarding this house. Ain't nobody coming in this house. You don't have to worry about your enemies. Anybody want to go back to the hut? They went out from us, but they weren't of us. Had to been of us, they no doubt would have continued with it. All right, so if all the work is done for them, what on earth do those who live in the house do? First thing religion does, give you something to do, ain't it? What do these people do? All the work's done for them. What are they to do? Well, they spend their days being thankful to God who built the house. Huh? That's what they do. Is there a day goes by that you don't thank God for the food you eat, the air you breathe, the health that you have, whatever it is? They spend their days being thankful to God. They spend their time telling everybody they see what a gracious man it was that built his house. They spend their days calling every passerby. They sit out on the porch. And every time somebody comes by, they say, Hey, come on in here. Let me show you this house. You're not going to believe it's in this house. Come in here and look. Oh, they spend their time remembering Him who made this house a reality. This is the house that God built. Now here's my text. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Oh, may the Lord be pleased to call you, deliver you, guide you, and bring you into the Lord's house. Amen. Thank you.